From Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord does nothing, either good or bad. Heavenly Father, as we come under your word now, we pray, Lord, that this would not be just an exercise in head knowledge in theory, but rather, Father, that you would kindle a fire in our hearts that we may know your power, see your glory, embrace your goodness through Christ Jesus our Lord. May we leave here this morning burning in the holiness and joy of the Holy Spirit as you speak to us through your word. Amen. We have reached the prophet Zephaniah in our series going through the minor prophets. And Zephaniah, short book, three chapters, is all about intensity and passion. It's life and death, judgment and salvation, light and dark, peace and war. And it's about God's hatred of complacency, lukewarmness. He himself will not bear the accusation of being complacent. God is not lukewarm, nor will he bear complacent men. He will act for the glory of his own name, and he expects people to act for the glory of his name with equal passion. He says, "Be holy as I am holy." In Zephaniah, we see the passion of God. He does not do anything as a distant God out there somewhere floating in the ether, far above and disconnected. No, our God comes in flames of judgment, and he comes in flames of love. He does his work in and upon the earth. Zephaniah is all about intensity. The first thing that God says in this book is found in verse 2 as it begins. He says, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." God has been accused by the people of complacency. And now he is responding to that charge through the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah is all about what the Lord is about to do. And as we will see, when God shows up, things get wild. They get intense. So let's buckle up and look at the book of Zephaniah. We read in verse 1 who Zephaniah was and when he was active. It turns out that he was a descendant of King Hezekiah, which, interestingly enough, King Josiah, who was the current king in Jerusalem, also was. So we get a clue, a connection right here at the beginning. The prophet Zephaniah and King Josiah, who was reigning at that same time, they're relatives. They're cousins from way back, both being related to King Hezekiah. They have a shared history. And as we're going to see, they're going to share a common judgment, and they will also share a common mercy. And this is important because in the scriptures, we see God working with individuals, but we also see him at the same time working with groups of people, nations, and churches in the New Testament. And a good example of this is the story of Baruch. In Jeremiah 45, Baruch, if you might recall, he was a helper. He was a scribe for the prophet Jeremiah. And in this chapter, Baruch is complaining about his lot in life. He says that God has increased his sorrow and his pain, even though he was innocent of the sins of the land. But because of God's judgment on the land, Baruch now is also suffering, even though he wasn't guilty. And God addresses Baruch in this chapter, and he tells him, "Behold, what I have built, I am breaking down. What I have planted, I am plucking up. That is the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all the places which you may go. Here's what's happening. God is punishing the nation of which Baruch is a part. And even though he's not guilty, he's still suffering with the land, with the people. And God says, yes, that's exactly what's happening. Don't go looking for great things for yourself, Baruch. You're not going to get them. Your generation is going to fall, all of it. But then God addresses Baruch as an individual and tells him that God will safeguard his life and not let him be killed in the punishment of the nation. So Baruch gets to live, but he does not get the comforts of this earth. He doesn't get to see prosperity and peaceful days. Sometimes a land is under judgment, and righteous people suffer along with the wicked. This is a good example of God dealing with a people, and at the same time, God dealing with a person. God does both. And this is happening here in Zephaniah as we set the context. Josiah, if you might remember, he is counted as one of the best kings in the history of Jerusalem since the time of David. There was no one like him. In 2 Kings 23, we read about this. It says, neither before nor after Josiah was there any king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength according to all the law of Moses. Wow, what a king. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the fury of his burning anger, which was kindled against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. For the Lord had said, I will remove Judah from my sight, just as I removed Israel. I will reject this city, Jerusalem, which I chose, and the temple of which I said, my name will be there. So even though Josiah was a truly righteous and God-fearing king, God had determined to uproot what he had planted. Judgment had already fallen on Judah, and now it was just a matter of time. There is nothing that Josiah can do now to stop the hand of God. That is remarkable when you see the whole nation in this time turning back to God, this godly king. And it's too late. The judgment was fixed because of the sins of King Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. So if you're tracking, that means Zephaniah and Josiah were relatives of Manasseh, through whom this judgment came. Even though Zephaniah and Josiah were righteous men, yet they were part of an evil heritage, an evil people. And as such, they shared in a common judgment. The land was going to fall. But as we said, they also shared a common mercy. And we hear that call in chapter 2, verse 3 of Zephaniah. Here's the instruction. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. And we find that Josiah was. We read this in 2 Chronicles as we continue to set the context of what was going on in Zephaniah's time. We read there that because of Josiah's reforms, God would spare him. It says that judgment would still come. That wasn't going to change. But now it would not come in Josiah's time. God would wait. We read there in 2 Chronicles, God says to Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before me, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. So Josiah, Zephaniah, the people of that generation, they were under the sure judgment of the nation. that had been decreed way back in Manasseh's time. But because of their humility before God, this generation would be spared. That whole generation. So we see God deals with peoples, he deals with persons. In his wisdom, God is able to judge nations and spare individuals. He is able to spare an entire generation and still destroy individuals. He can do all of this. Indeed, he can remember mercy in times of wrath. We need to remember that and find hope in that. Indeed, we'll have come a long way in our understanding when we are able to look upon our own situation, such as it is, and see both of those elements as part of what God is doing in our own time, on the nation and on us. God is working on our country. The light of his lamp is moving, and it is exposing those who do not honor him. Make no mistake, there is a great exposing going on right now in our land, in our country. And at the same time, God is working on the church. His light shines here as well. Do we, as a church, honor Christ above all? And then at the same time, he is working on you as an individual. God looks for those who are humble before him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless before him. He is looking for individuals. He is looking for churches. He is looking for nations. And God alone is wise to do all of that injustice. So wisdom is needed to be able to discern what is going on. What does it mean for God to punish a country when righteous people will suffer alongside the wicked? How do we respond to this kind of a situation? How do we take warning so that we are not counted among the wicked? Are we a generation that will be spared because we have turned to God, as we have seen Josiah's generation was? So these are important questions for us, and we'll be looking at those today as we walk through this short book. So just to bring it back as we recap the context of Zephaniah, this book. Zephaniah ministered to a judged people in a time of righteous reprieve. Destruction was coming because of sin, but not yet because of repentance. That is the picture and the time frame. This all happened about 30 to 40 years before the fall of Jerusalem. Like God said, this generation will be spared. They were spared one generation, 30 to 40 years. And then Babylon came and destroyed it all. Now, we said earlier that God hates complacency. What did we read? And I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord does nothing, either good or bad. These are complacent men who accuse God of being a complacent God. And isn't that just like us so often? What we are, we tend to accuse God of. If I'm an angry person, I tend to accuse God of being an angry God. That is what I see. If I am bitter and vindictive, then I accuse God of the same. And that's happening here in Zephaniah. Complacent men, those who are self-satisfied and they do not care to act with any definitiveness, they are cowardly or lazy, they accuse God of the same thing. He does nothing, either good or bad. And if God does nothing, why should I do anything? And Zephaniah says this clearly. God hates complacency. He is a God who acts with passion. Now, we're going to see three things that God does in Zephaniah as we fly over this book. Three things that he does. He waits, he judges, and he saves. So first, God waits. He's patient. God is gracious. We see this highlighted in 2 Peter, where it says the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. That is, he is not complacent. He is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. God is patient, because when he comes, he will come in his holiness, which means, among other things, judgment upon evil. He is patient in his wrath, calling all people to repent before that day. And this is what has happened by the time we get to Zephaniah. Hundreds of years of rebellion and sin had taken place in Judah. But God continued to send the prophets to warn the people to repent. He waited. And the people responded by killing the prophets. Still, God waited. Judgment had already been decreed under the king Manasseh, who was so evil that he sacrificed his own children to the idol Molech, casting his own offspring into the fire. And still, God waited. He passed the sentence of destruction upon the land. But he waited in his patience and in his mercy. He continued to send prophets to warn the people. Over and again, his grace is poured out on a rebellious people. We've been hearing that message of patience and repentance as we've gone through this whole series. Every prophet comes and warns, says, it's coming. It's coming. God is not complacent. He sees, he knows, he hears, he acts. Repent now. We've heard that again and again. God continues to extend hands of mercy to this people. And we need to remember that all the while the prophets were speaking, these hundreds of years, calling, the people were engaging in idolatry, and sexual immorality, and drunkenness, and violence, and all manner of evil. As so often happens, and is a temptation to us, God's patience with them was mistaken for complacency. God never does anything, either good or bad. Things just keep going on as they always have, generation after generation. The prophets keep predicting their doom. The preachers keep preaching. Nothing ever happens. Nothing changes. And when people think that God is doing nothing, that God is complacent, then people become complacent. We begin to minimize sin. My little sin problem isn't so bad. God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Other people in the world are far worse than me, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about them either. Their lives are pretty great. I must not be in such a bad situation, despite what the prophets say. I can keep my sin swept under the rug, and it will never be found. Complacency breeds complacency. And those people, the complacent, those who accuse God of being complacent, they are the focal point of God's wrath in Zephaniah. We must never take God's patience for complacency. To do so is to risk our very souls. God is patient. He is not sleeping. He is sharpening his sword. As the prophets warn again and again, he is not sleeping, but he is preparing himself for the day of wrath. Because the second thing that God does is he judges. After God's patience, he then comes in judgment. And this, we see, makes up the bulk of the book of Zephaniah, the first two chapters, halfway through the third. It's only three chapters. The bulk of it is all a message of God's judgment. The time had drawn to an end. This was the final message. They were in the reprieve that was given to Josiah's generation. And that reprieve was the final act of the long-suffering patience of God. And then Babylon would come, and they would destroy it all. The land, the people, Jerusalem, the temple. And they did. 30 to 40 years later, and more than that, as you read through Zephaniah, you see that God has declared that not only would Judah fall, but so would all the surrounding nations. The Philistines, the Moabites, the Cushites, the Assyrians, and on it goes. They were all going to fall. And here now is Judah, the chosen nation, the people of God, God's bride. They are lumped in together with all the pagan nations around her, one of the list, because she had become like them. She had become as pagan as the Philistines. Zephaniah lists them: Philistines, Moabites, Cushites, Assyrians, Judah. What a shocking relationship for that prophet to tie in. You were just like them. Jerusalem, the temple of God's presence, would be destroyed, for she had become as evil Babylon itself. And God no longer recognized her as his own, as a nation. We read in chapter 3, first two verses, speaking about Jerusalem. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. God is not all talk and no action. He is patient. But when he comes in judgment, it is devastating. We must never take his patience for anything other than it is. It is his grace and his compassion being put on display for the sake of his glory, and a time for us to repent, not to sleep, not to be complacent ourselves, but to work. Because there comes a time when his holiness and wrath get put on display for the sake of his name. And we can so easily make the mistake of wanting God to show up and do something. God, where are you? Would you show up and do something? All the while continuing to live in our own sin as if he doesn't see it. While continuing to try to hide it and secretly love it, thinking God does not see. We want God to come. We want him to rescue us. We pray for it. We hope for it. We wait for it. We cry out for it. We long for it. But all too often, we ourselves aren't repenting of our own sins, which is the call in Zephaniah. When God comes, when he visits his people, he will find those who are complacent about their sin. Therefore, the time to repent is today, before he comes in judgment. Because God will come, and he will judge the evildoers. God is never complacent. And the hidden secrets of our hearts will be exposed by this holy light of God, the lamp that moves, searching. We must never give in to the lie that God does not see, or that he does not care, or that he never comes in wrath. Do you feel the intensity of this little book? It's intrusive. So God waits in patience. He punishes in wrath. And then third, he saves in joy. Here is the flip side, if you will, of this passion of God that we read in this book. We see his wrath poured out on the nations in all its awful fury. But the other side of God's wrath is his joy. And it has all the passion that we have already seen displayed in his anger. God is not complacent in anything that he does. The holiness of God is seen not just in judgment, but in salvation. And his salvation is absolutely bursting with joy. We don't often think of God that way, as joyful. We often talk about his wrath. We talk about his gentleness, his kindness. We talk about his great majesty and his glory. But we don't often hear about his outrageous joy, God's absolute happiness. Happiness in himself, in his glory within the Trinity, but also happiness over his people, over you. We see it here in chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Here is the joyful, happy God rejoicing, celebrating over his people whom he has saved. He is not ashamed to be with them, to celebrate them, to sing over them. Can you imagine it? The song of God singing over you in joy, exulting. Our God is full of joy and happiness in his people. He sings loudly over them. Towards his people, he gives a huge fatherly embrace. With joy and singing, he welcomes you in. This is the result for all who come to him. Happiness. The embrace of the Father signals the end of repentance. Hear that reality. The embrace of the Father, it marks the coming end of repentance. He will make an end to sin. He will quiet you with his love when all things are made new and sin is no more, death is no more. So also in that day, repentance will be no more. No more regret. No more failing. No more sorrow and heartache. No more sadness. Freedom and joy and life everlasting is what he has called us to, what he has called his people through. This joyful celebration that we read, infinite joy coming from the infinite joy-filled God for all eternity. There is no complacency with God. Zephaniah is all about his intensity, and that intensity goes both ways. In his zeal toward punishing evil, and in his joy in rescuing his people. God is gracious and compassionate, and in no wise clears the guilty. When sin is finally done away with forever, we will be left with the singing, rejoicing, exalting God with the smiling, happy, celebrating, resting God who delights to be with his children. Dear struggling Christian this morning, do not lose heart. Know that God takes joy in you and he will sing over you in gladness. Do not lose heart. For those whose path has brought them low and through much suffering, look up and see his joy. Hear this instruction from chapter 3. As Zephaniah turns to the people and says, sing aloud and shout. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. The King, the Lord is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. God is not complacent in salvation, and we are not to be complacent in our salvation either. This hope is real. As God rejoices over us, so we are to rejoice over him. His joy is our joy. Zephaniah is saying, he's the King, I tell you. That joyful King, you are finally safe. You will never again fear evil. He is with you. The one who is bursting with joy and gladness. And we will be in his presence enjoying his favor for all time. So we have seen that God waits in patience. He punishes in wrath. And he saves in joy. And so we ask, what about now? All of that is true now, but we still have to live in an evil world. We're still part of a sinful land, as was Josiah, Zephaniah. While the ultimate battle has been won on the cross through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're still in a war here and now as we battle sin. As we walk through evil days of our own, repentance is ending, but not yet. What are we to do as we live our lives in the here and now? How do we discern the season? What is the call for us? The call for us is the same as it was to the people then, chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. We are not to be complacent. We are to respond to God and to our salvation with passion. We ask, what does that look like? Does that look like riots in the street? Or violence, maybe topple over a few statues? Does it look like arguing about vaccines and masks and parking lots? Not a bit of it. Here is the passion we are to have. Seek the Lord and his righteousness. Every day we say this. We say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Seek first the kingdom from the heart now with passion and zeal for God. Do all things for his glory. We are to be a worshiping people, a light in the dark. The world is doing what it has always done. Our season is nothing new or unusual. The world moves as it has in rebellion against God, as it always does. And the people of God are called to the same thing every day. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To be a light in the dark. We are to be a worshiping people. proclaiming in season and out, in private and in public, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ over all the earth. Our passion is worship, and has been said, our worship is our warfare. Worship is how we fight and is how we fight back. Seek the Lord. All you humble of the land who do his just commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. We do the very things that God has promised to bring about in Zephaniah. We do that which will be done. And when we embrace that, we will receive all we need. For we stand in the name of the one true God. Do you want to know how to fight back against injustice, against evil? Do you want to know how to find the joy of the Lord? It's not found in violence or shouting in the streets. It's found in worship, in the righteousness of our God. Look at 2 verse 11. We're going to land here. The Lord will be awesome against them. He will famish all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place, all the lands of the nations. The Lord will famish all the gods of the earth. Well, what do gods feast upon? They do not eat food as we do. Oh, they feast upon something else. They crave something else. Worship. That is what the gods feast upon. That is what they crave. They crave worship. And it says that God is going to starve them out. They will be famished, for there will be none left to offer them what they crave. It says there shall be none left who worship false gods. They will be forced to give to God that which they want for themselves, and God will be awesome against them. Listen, we aid in the destruction of the false gods of this world. The ungodly spirit of this age and the evil which runs across our land, when we worship the one true God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and call others to the same. God hates complacency. And we have been called to get into the fight, to participate in the famishing of the false gods of this world. We get into the fight like Josiah, who saved a whole generation in the very day of judgment. We tear down the high places, we destroy the enemies of God, and we cast the devil out of our lives as we worship the living God with fearless faith. Our passion is worship, and our worship is our warfare. That's how it's done. And then we find here in the middle of our battle, in the middle of this evil world, in the middle of the wilderness, we find a table has been set for us. And it's been set for us in the very presence of our enemies. As the battles rage, people live and die, and we struggle. Here sits a table. In the middle of it all, a table of memory and of promise. The memory of Jesus Christ on the cross, which leads to the promise of the singing God. For those here who have given their lives to God through the gospel that we preach, this table in the wilderness is for you. And you can take it with joy, knowing for certain that your sins have been forgiven, and God is your eternal, happy Father, can you hear him singing over you? He is in our midst, and we will never again fear evil. Brothers and sisters, you and I are going to walk right out of that valley. For we walk in the power of God, and there is none that can stop him. So therefore, even today, as we sit around this table, we remember, we proclaim, and let us join him in his happiness. Let us partake. Our Father, we give you praise. Lord, open our eyes to see and to hear the happy singing God who rejoices over us, who quiets us with his love. Lord, in the days of our trouble, in our days in the wilderness, we come to your table, Father, and by faith we receive your gift. We receive eternal life. Lord, would you open our hearts now to receive your joy, that we may look upon the land and laugh with joy, knowing that we will walk right out of it unscathed, for we have no fear of evil, and the evil one has lost his power over us. May we know it, may we walk in it, may we proclaim it. Father, may the message go out by what we say, by what we do. Lord, may we love you, and may we love one another. Be with us now, Lord, as we go, as we head into our week. May we walk in the light and in the joy of our salvation and of our great, singing, happy God. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.